You know, that song, I'm glad Robert sang that song because it really defines the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight. This is something that I left the building this morning thinking about and went home and wrote this. Didn't even have time to put a slideshow together, but it really has a lot to do with the fact, oh, how glorious and full of wonder our God is. The title, as we look at this, is In Search of God. You know, Paul tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think of that. That's in Colossians 1 and 15. And then when we think about Paul speaking to Timothy of Jesus, Paul says, now to the King immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Invisible God. By faith, we think of Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt that he could see. He could see all the treasures of Egypt. He was raised up in that environment, and he had the riches before him, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And why did he do that? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. In the world that we live in, it's really a tragedy. It's a wonder why so many people, I should say a no wonder, why so many people in the world that we live in today are searching for God. They are. They're saying things like, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I need you, God. I want you, God. There's very sincere cries that we hear of people wanting to know God. The problem is they're searching in all the wrong places. They're searching in places where God is not. And I want you to think about that. All those sincere cries. Many people reaching out, longing for God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and at verse 29, we read these words, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forget you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. God tells Moses, Moses tells the people, and in turn we're learning that if we're seeking God the right way with all of our heart, with a desire to obey the will of the Lord, we'll find him. And that's really good news. Because the bottom line is he is the King immortal, invisible. He is the invisible God. He is the one that Moses endured as serving him who is invisible. And so how do you find God? How do we guide people to understand this invisible God that we all love and know? And we know that even though we can't see him with these eyes that we have, we can see him with the eyes of our heart, with our soul. Because we read the scriptures and we learn of God. Even Jesus said in the book of John chapter 17, and I believe it's verse 3, that to know God is eternal life. And so we can know God in a spiritual way. And listen, these people, they're not alone. They're actually among the many people who are searching for God and never really find him. In every age, man has asked about God, about eternity. For 2,000 years ago, a rich young ruler, this is out of the book of Mark chapter 10, specifically verse 17, a rich young ruler, he comes running up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's looking for God. He's looking for answers. Obviously, he, as you read that text, he was somebody that knew the scriptures, but he wasn't finding God. And there's a reason for that. Jesus, you know, even after hearing that, he didn't quite get the answer. Because the answer includes giving up all these things in the world, putting away all the important things that you see in the world like Moses did and look for that which is invisible. That's what he had to do. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached Jesus to those Jews in Jerusalem. And they heard him preach Jesus. And then they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do? How can we connect with God? Now, Peter gave them an answer. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard. 3,000 people heard that day, and they came in contact with the blood of Christ. They began that journey to find the living God and make him part of their lives, ruler of their lives. And we can better understand our need for the invisible God. We can understand if we just accept that he is our creator. Think about how that works. Paul wrote in the Romans chapter 1 and at verse 20. You look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now listen, they're understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal Godhead, Paul says, so that they are without excuse. If we want to know God, if we want to be convinced about God, we can just look at everything that's made. The marvels of the human body, the tremendous marvel of the human eye, the fact that we see color. There's many scholars who debate the fact that why are we even seeing color? We don't need to see color. That's not an evolutionary necessity. You don't need to know that the wolf is brown or black or red when it comes to attack you. The God of creation has made things in such a marvelous way that if we want to see God, if we want to understand God, if we want to know God, all we have to do is look around at the things that are made. Look at the glory of the heavens that even men have spent billions and billions and trillions of dollars over the years to go out with satellites and men in space trying to figure out. And they can't find it because they're looking in the wrong place. All they have to do is step back here on the earth and look up and see the glory, like that song that we just sang. He is our creator. He is the one who is invisible. His attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. And all of us are different. Think about that. But we're all the same. How can that be? How can I be different and the same? Isn't that oxymorical? Right? A conundrum? Well, we're different because we have different skin color, different hair color, different eye color. We're different ages. We come from different backgrounds. Right? Ethnicity. All those things make us different. But we're all the same because we know that God made us that way in Genesis chapter 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image, God said. He gave us a soul. He gave us a spirit. And in that sense, we're all the same. In fact, that's what made the church so wonderful because Paul, he writes the fact that Jesus has overcome all our differences. He broke down that middle wall that was between us and he made us one in him. That's a marvelous thing. That you can't do. You can't even see that, but it's true. So now there was neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're the same. God made man and woman. All men and women from that point forward are the same inside. Think about that. He created us to have a eternal living soul. And that's the precious thing. You can't see a soul, but it's there. Think about Psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. I wish I could put that up on the screen for you, but you'll find it in your Bibles. I love this. As a deer pants for the water, the brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Think of that. That is what the psalmist is teaching us. My God, my soul, it thirsts for God, for the living God. And our whole desire is to come and be before Him. See, we're all the same. Yes, God is invisible. Of that, I am certain. Because we can't see Him with our physical eyes. We can only see Him through that spiritual lens of His Word. And the living God that's invisible is the only way to satisfy the souls of man. You know, David, in the Psalm 23, he summed this all up. He said, just four little words, I shall not want. That's what David said, I shall not want. David knew that peace and contentment came only when Creator and creature meet. When Creator and creature meet, that's when you have real peace. That's when you have contentment. That's when you have joy in your life that cannot be taken away. Psalm 107 and verse 9. Great Psalm, 107 and verse 9. He satisfies my longing soul. That's how we know we're in relation with God. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. So He's there. Don't even... You know, people are, they're looking for God in the, you know, God is in the trees, God is in the mountains, God is here. Well, no, God made the trees, God made the mountains. And God is everywhere. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5 and 6. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after the right things of God will fill us. And then, you know, there's three things here that we know. We know that God is invisible. We just read those scriptures. He's the image of the invisible God, the eternal, immortal, invisible God. Right? Moses left Egypt, the things he saw to serve the invisible God. And we know that God is everywhere. He's invisible, He's everywhere, and He's real. And we know that because if we look at the things that are made, we know there's a designer behind all these things. You know, you get somebody who says, I don't believe in God, open a magazine and show them some beautiful layout. It could be a house, it could be people, whatever it is. And you say, did that layout just happen accidentally, or did somebody have to design it? Well, somebody had to design it, of course, somebody had to design you. Somebody designed the universe. Somebody designed the hills, the mountains, the trees, the valleys. Somebody designed everything that we see. Things didn't just pop into existence. There's that old analogy of a man walking down the street, and one day he hears this tremendous explosion. And all of a sudden he feels all these hot burning things on his wrist. And he looks at his wrist and there's a watch. That thing that blew up was a factory. And all those pieces and parts blew up in the air, landed on his arm and became a watch. Right? You believe that? That's when we start selling land to you in Florida. God created everything. These pews were created by somebody, designed them, and somebody built them. This building was designed and built. Everything, the lights that are here, designed and built. The clocks on the wall, the doors, everything, designed and built. We know that God is invisible. We know that God is real, and we know that God is everywhere. Paul says, look and you'll see him. Right? When Jesus came into the Samaria and he came to Jacob's well and he met a woman there and he tells her that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He's invisible. Yet he said, you worship in the mountains. We worship here in Jerusalem, but God is everywhere. Right? He's not confined to some little room up in heaven waiting for certain things to happen. Right? God is everywhere. He's not confined physically in any way, shape, or form. He's not fixed in some remote place. You can't see him. You can't hear him audibly or with a vision. But the lesson is he's all around. He's everywhere. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Right? Jacob, he falls asleep. He sees this ladder extending up into the heavens. Angels going up and down. And when he looks up, he sees God standing above the ladder. What did that teach Jacob? He thought he was alone in that place. What did it teach Jacob? What did he say in the 16th verse of Genesis 28? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. My friends, beloved brethren, God is here with us. He's in this place. Whether you accept it, whether you know it, whether you feel it, he is here with us. Remember, wherever two or more. God is real. Even though we can't see him, he is in this place. Think about God's revelation to Elijah. Right? 1 Kings chapter 9. And I think it's around verse 11. Elijah, you know, he's being chased by Jezebel. He thinks he's the only one left on earth. He goes out under a broom tree. He wants to sit down and he wants to just die. God, take my life, die. They're all out to kill me. I'm the only prophet left, he says. I'm all alone. And then you look there in the text and you see what really took place. An angel comes and tells him, he feeds him and tells him, you go, you travel, you go to this mountain. He's going to go to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb. 40 days, 40 nights he travels to get to this mountain. When he gets there, he goes into a cave. And when he gets into that cave, the word of the Lord comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, Elijah tells him, he tells him about his zeal, about his ministry, his work, his ability to prophesy and talk to the people who won't listen. Kind of builds himself up a little bit. What are you doing here? He says, I'm alone. I am alone. I am left and they seek to take my life. I'm alone. How can you be alone, Elijah? Did you not know that the God of creation, the God whom you prophesy for, is with you always? You know, let's go to that text, 1 Kings, chapter 19. I wish I could quote it, but I guess I can't, so we'll just go there. 1 Kings 19. I just want to read verses 11 and 12. Okay, Elijah, I'm alone, I'm left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, now this is God speaking, he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. A great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. There's God. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it repeats and repeats and repeats until Elijah, it's all opened up to his eyes that he's not alone. God is always with him, and multitudes of other prophets who are working by the will of God are with him. We can't let ourselves think for one second that we're alone. Not for one second. God is spirit. You can't see him, but listen to that small, small voice. Why do we not hear the voice? Why do people out in the world who are, where are you, God? I need you, God. I want you, God. Why are all those who have such sincere, why do they not find the true God? Because they're listening to other voices, loud voices. They're listening to false teachers, false prophets. They're listening to people who are clouding up their thinking and their hearing. And they also, they're not hearing that small voice because they're so wrapped up in the things of the world. And we need to help them to come down out of all of that trial, all of that trouble, to learn and listen and trust in the voice that you hear. Listen to God's word. We're going to be judged by God's word. Jesus said that in John chapter 12, verse 48. He makes it real clear. Whoever does not receive my words has that which will judge him. On the last day, the words that I speak will judge him. Listen carefully, quietly. Help people to understand it isn't the radio that blares in your car. It's not the TV with all the colors and the imagery that you see. It's not the loud evangelist who shouts, God will take care of you. You don't have to do anything but give, 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 and God will give back multitudes. Don't listen to those voices. Learn to hear the word and accept it. That small voice. Revelation in chapter 22, and the spirit of the bride says, come. There's an invitation. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the tree, of water of the river of life. Revelation 22:17. Boy, what a wonderful thing. The Spirit says, come. And listen, God is always calling. We just have to slow down. Let the world do its thing, but slow down. Listen for that still, small voice. Listen to the words of life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. 14 through 16, chapter 2. Paul writes, do all things without complaining, without disputing, that you become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's what we need to do. Put aside the perverse generation. Hold fast to the word of life. Those are the things that we must do. You know, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul talks to the people there in Athens, he tells them they don't have to grope around in the dark. He tells them about the true and living God. And they listen. And some people were saved. David knew about peace and contentment. He knew about the Creator. He knew what was necessary. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, He is our God, we are His people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Just hear His voice. When you think of Jesus who talks about the four kinds of hearts, and we have hearts that are among thorns, they can't take the word. Rocks, the heart that's among the rocks, they can't take that seed, the word. On dry ground, can't grow the word. The only one that will take the word is the one who can listen and hear the voice and allow that word, that seed to be planted in that fertile, fertile heart. Listen, God's not hiding from us. He's been waiting for us from the moment you were born. He's been waiting for you to come to Him. And He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. God wants you, He wants me, He wants His desire is that all men be saved and come to faith and repentance in Christ. God wants us. He wants us. God wants us, He wants you, He wants me, He wants people so that they won't be lost. Why? Paul says that there are none righteous, no, not one, so without the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot have our sins washed away. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus is confused. And so Jesus makes it more clear. "Surely I say unto you that unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." God is spirit. The water is our baptism. And the word of God is the truth. To be born again, as is described in Romans chapter 6, that's when the invisible God becomes visible through the eye of the beholder. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we can have access to the invisible God. Let me close things out by reading the book of Romans, chapter 1. I want to read from chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory, the glory of God." And he says, "Not only that, we also have glory in tribulation, knowing the tribulation produces perseverance." Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You can be a partaker of that very message this night. Do you really want to find God? Do we want to stay in tune with God's word so that we're never separated from Him spiritually? We just obey the gospel of Christ. If anyone, therefore, is in Christ, Paul said he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. If we're not a part of the church, if we have not been baptized into Christ, then we're outside. We won't really be able to hear that still small voice the way God wants us to hear it. And so we have an invitation this night. If you understand your state, as Paul said in Romans 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if you're here outside of Christ, then you are a part of the unrighteous. And it's a simple matter. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can confess His name here tonight, you can be baptized into Christ, and you can live the rest of your life hearing that small voice get louder and louder and louder as you live your life to Christ. You have a need this night, please. We have a song of invitation, song number 805. I invite you to come forward then as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart. Echoes out.